Would you open your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter? 1 John, the first chapter. As you turn to that particular passage, what I would like for us to do this morning is look at the matter of fellowship and how fellowship relates both to God and to our relationship with one another. The word fellowship is one of those interesting words that is used in our common language, and it's used in a biblical context as well. And it's interesting to note that when it's used in the biblical context, it always refers to spiritual matters. Now, in our society, in our dictionary definitions, we can find the word fellowship that references our spiritual relationships, both with each other and with God, and we can find it in reference to a social relationship, so that I can have fellowship on a social level with somebody that's not a child of God, but we are socially interacting in some particular function, some particular event, and that's a fellowship that's involved. But not when it comes to the biblical use of it. And that, I mean, in its context as Christians, in relation to God, and in relation to one another. Under those circumstances, it has nothing to do with what we do socially together, but simply what we do together in a spiritual matter, or in a spiritual nature. And so, what I want to do this morning is look at the challenge of understanding the relationship, the fellowship we have with God, and the relationship or fellowship we are going to have with one another. I'm going to read from the New King James the first four verses of 1 John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these are the things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, one of the great challenges for us in our Christian living is to understand and keep a balance between that relationship we have with God and what's involved in fellowship, and that relationship we have with one another and what's involved within that fellowship. And especially, I'm referring to our relationship within the local congregation. Just as an aside, obviously we have fellowship with Christians all over the world when we have the opportunity to interact with them in spiritual matters. But specifically, and in relation to the lesson today, we're talking about the very practical fact that most of our fellowship on a spiritual level occurs with those that are usually a part of a congregation. Again, we're blessed to live in a country where we might not have to travel very far to have a spiritual fellowship with another Christian who's not a part of the congregation. But that's not the point of our lesson for this morning. So the New Testament does speak of two different types of fellowship, or two different relationships, and we're going to talk about and distinguish between the two of them. What we want to note, first of all, is faithfulness involves a relationship with God. And the faithfulness with one, that is God, is going to lead to faithfulness with the other, and that is with other Christians. That's going to be the premise of much of what we talk about this morning. And making that distinction and having that distinction clearly understood within our minds is going to be essential to understanding all the ramifications of this. So when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about the idea of joint participation. We're talking about the idea of sharing. We're talking about the idea of communing. Relationships with God then leads to relationships with others. Now sometimes there are individuals who have a mistaken impression that a relationship with God is as a result of a relationship with individuals. What they end up doing is taking on a rather denominational or partying spirit, and I'm not using the word partying as go out and have a good time, but the idea of this party, this sect, and if we have a relationship with that party, with that sect, then we'll have a relationship with God. It's through that particular relationship on earth that we're allowed a relationship with God. That's just not biblically true. It doesn't biblically hold up. And I think we'll be able to establish that in our discussions. When we go over to John, Jesus tells the apostles, and at the time there were the 11 because Judas had gone off now to betray Jesus. Notice the 6 verses there in John 15. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Jesus is making a point to the 11 that has a broader application for all people for the rest of time on this earth. And that is that it absolutely is essential to begin with a relationship with the vine. As individuals being the branches. The branches in Jesus' analogy here is not a group of people as a branch. It's not a denomination as a branch. It's a reference to the individuals who, as individuals, have a relationship with Jesus Christ that leads also to that relationship with God the Father. And because of this obedience to and relationship to Jesus Christ, now we're allowed to have a relationship with one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, we're not called into the fellowship of a group of believers that then admits us into a relationship with God or with the Son. It is just the opposite. The fellowship with the Son is what makes possible the fellowship that we have with one another. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we find there in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him in whom is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The illustration of Christ as the head, and then the body functions from the direction of the head clearly makes it understandable to us that the head isn't the result of a body put forth that is going to go and then get connection to the head. It all begins with the head, Christ, and goes forth from there. What we're finding then is, Christ, let me say it this way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that is the primary fellowship that lays the groundwork for everything else. I think sometimes we do make the mistake of thinking in the reverse. We do inadvertently have that partying attitude, that secular attitude, that, if you will, institutional attitude that makes us forget the initial relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and the Father. So the relationship with God is primary. It is the beginning point. We need to keep that in mind as we consider the things that we're talking about this morning. When you go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten by Him. Fellowship with God then is the basis for congregational fellowship. Fellowship with God is the basis and what brings us a common relationship and a joint relationship one with another. Open your Bibles, if you'd like, to the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. I'm going to read verses 18 through 22, and all of the reading is from the New King James. They're in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Clearly then, I think we should see that fellowship with God is the tie, the binding that we have with one another. Any other fellowship that we might enjoy is secondary to our relationship with God. Any other relationships that we enjoy are not the binding relationships between ourselves and God. When we keep that in mind, then as we go about our daily lives, we recognize that it isn't simply a question of what does the congregation that we're a part of think, but rather it is what does God Almighty think. And that becomes our driving force on how we conduct ourselves, what we do and what we say. Relationship with God then depends on walking in the light. Relationship with God is not determined by whether or not we receive the approval of everybody here. Relationship with God is that which depends on walking in the light. Look at a couple of passages that Jesus gives to the apostles there in John, the 17th chapter. We'll read verse 17 and then we'll jump down to verses 20 and 21. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying, you want to know the truth? It doesn't necessarily come by what the preacher says. We pray to God that the preacher speaks the truth. But it comes by what God says. And then in verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Where was their word coming from? The Father. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus says it all begins with the relationship with what God has said and our relationship, our reaction to that which God has commanded of us. We recognize then that indeed this fellowship that we have, this relationship we have, very clearly is based upon the relationship we have with God. But it's important to understand that as we have relationship with each other, because there can be errors that arise from a misunderstanding of this relationship. One would be the idea of excluding those in fellowship with God. That's a mistake that can be made. Over in 3 John, Diotrephes does that. In verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This man Diotrephes was saying, look, if you're wanting to follow what John is saying, it doesn't correspond with what I've been demanding, you're out of here. It may have been to the point where he was even saying, we will physically remove you from our assemblies. We'll make sure nobody even allows you to come into our assemblies. If it wasn't that extreme, which many writers think it may have been, at the minimum what he did was said, okay, here's the persons that are listening to John, ignore them. When they get to church, ignore them. Don't you dare give them the right hand of fellowship. Don't say a word to them. We're going to teach him. We're going to teach them. They're not a part of us. They were excluding individuals that clearly God was accepting into their fellowship. As a result of that, there were those individuals that might even wonder, what is my relationship with God if the local church doesn't want me? John is reassuring them that the relationship stands pat, that indeed we have that primary, that relationship that is so important. We also need to recognize that as we're considering this, it is indeed needful to keep this in mind as we consider congregational relationships with one another. We have a responsibility to judge. We have a responsibility to pass judgments upon somebody's behavior. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, is filled with comments regarding that. And therefore, another error that can come along is including those who are out of fellowship with God. Somebody is no longer walking in the light, and we don't do a thing about it. When we behave like that, we're making a grave mistake. Here's what is said in the book of Revelation with regard to Pergamos. There in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But I have a few things against you. This is, again, Pergamos. Because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus was telling the church of Pergamos, you have some people in your midst that are practicing wickedness and should not be part of the group. And you're doing nothing about it. As I said a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what it's all about. You have a man that is committing fornication with his father's wife. And you've not dealt with it. And basically he is saying, shame on you for not having dealt with it. By verse 12, he makes the point, for what have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? The point of that passage is this. A fellowship of believers has a responsibility before God to observe the behaviors of those who are part of the congregation, and when those behaviors are leading them to damnation, have led them out of the light, the responsibility is, if they will not repent, bring them back into the light. Or, if they won't repent, withdraw from them. Disfellowship, mark them if you will, because they refuse to maintain a fellowship with God as you judge. See, one of the things we often do is look at the word judging and we just completely dismiss that as something we're allowed to do. We can't judge. Well, as we talked in last week's lesson, yes, we can. We have a responsibility to judge the character of somebody as to whether or not we're going to have a close relationship with them. And there are other things that we talked about in last Sunday's lesson. The point is, God has given us the responsibility to pass righteous judgment on the behavior and character of others. And if it doesn't meet God's standard and they're not willing to repent, we're to withdraw from them. So, what we have in this particular instance is that possibility. And what we must do then as a congregation is something that Paul urged the Romans in Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, in an incident, we find that Paul warned the Thessalonians, but I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. These are instances where people are aware of the sin, they refuse to repent, and the Holy Spirit has directed that they be shunned, that they be withdrawn from, that they be marked. For a number of purposes, and this isn't the purpose of the lesson this morning, but one primarily is to save their soul. Second is to diminish the impact, the influence they will have upon a congregation. So those are the possible errors that can arise. We can include those, or rather we can exclude those from fellowship that God actually sees as in fellowship with Him. Or we could end up keeping someone in fellowship with us that God has said, no. They're no longer walking in the light. They've left the light. How do we decide that? We decide it by the observations and communication with them with regard to the way they are conducting their lives. In either case, we're to not be involved in this type of behavior. So individual accountability, we understand, is very clearly to God. That's who you are first and foremost accountable to. But we must understand, as Paul says in Romans 14, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. That's why my primary accountability is to God. I'm ultimately, on the day of judgment, not going to give account to anybody here. And you don't have to give account to me on the day of judgment. But you've got to give account to God. I've got to give account to God. And while we are emphasizing that, we do not want to forget that there is also an accountability that we have with one another. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who calls on it, on the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. We have a responsibility as a local congregation to be aware of one another, to be accountable to each other. When we take on what God has commanded of us to be a part of a local congregation, we're taking on a willingness to have other human beings hold us accountable. It's not always comfortable, but it's necessary. It's a function that God sees not as being some type of busybody in other people's matters, because that happens to be condemned, but to safeguard that we are all walking in the light. I think I may have shared with you not long ago having a conversation with a person who was not raised going to church. And the reason was that that person's parents said, if you go to church, all they'll do is get in your business. And to keep people from getting in your business, don't go to church. I thank God that person has come to understand and has obeyed the gospel and understands it's not a matter of a local congregation getting into your business. It's a matter of accountability. Accountability to one another and accountability to God. And recognizing the proper balance. First and foremost, accountability to God. But secondarily, God authorized, God ordained accountability to one another. It's seen simply in the matter of assemblies. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. God calls for accountability in such a simple thing as gathering together. You know He calls for accountability if we observe immoral behavior on the part of each or any one of us. So there is accountability. The accountability to God is ultimately what's going to lead to my salvation. And so we have fellowship, joint participation, communion, spiritually with God, spiritually with one another. And both are to be blessings from God. Those are the thoughts I wanted to share with you this morning. If you'd like to get out your songbooks, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. As you're getting the books out, we notice what's said there in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light?